Good morning. It is a blessing to have you with us today on this beautiful Sunday. You know, many people do wonder who seek God in their own lives. They wonder how God can be happy with them, how they can please God by their actions, by their lifestyle, how they can be blessed of God. And I love how in Psalm 112, David really puts it very simply for us right at the beginning of the passage, and he uses it as an opportunity to praise the Lord. Verse 1, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth, the generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. What a glorious truth. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. May that be our heart cry, that we would fear him. Let's seek him in prayer this morning before we begin our service. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today that you are God Almighty. You are God high above us. You are a God who dwells, inhabits eternity. There is nothing, Lord, outside of your sight. You look upon this world. You look upon this universe. You set the planets in motion, all the laws of gravity and the natural forces that govern this world, Lord, you put them into place. You are also the God who looks upon the feeble nature of man. You know how weak we are. You know our frame. You know that we are but dust. And yet you also seek to bless us. You also seek to show compassion and mercy and to do what is right. Lord, I pray that we as your people would be men and women of integrity who would fear you, who would respond appropriately to your word. That, Lord, we would delight in your commandments. May the things you tell us be the things that excite us, the things that encourage us and inspire us toward greater steps of obedience and faith. May we not retreat in fear. May we not shrink back because we feel inadequate. Lord, we are all inadequate to live as you would have us to. And yet, if we are your children, if we are born again, then your Spirit indwells us. He has regenerated us, given us new life, and we have the power by your Spirit to walk in you, to walk in the fear of you. May that be our passion this week. May you use today's service to prepare us to, as it were, spiritually recharge us and give us greater victories in the week ahead. Lord, today I want to pray that everything in this service would be honoring and glorifying to your name. May everything said by our lips, may everything sung, may every prayer prayed offer worship to you and the praise that is due to your name. Lord, today we want to ask Lord, for those in our own congregation, we pray that you would bless each member, each family, each individual who is seeking to serve you and walk with you. This morning, I pray for the Castillo family. Lord, will you bless them richly? Thank you so much for their faithfulness to this church and the history they have here And Lord, the many ways they have sought to serve, whether with the young people, encouraging the men and women of our church, thank you for the service that they have offered, Lord, in so many ways, the generosity they have shown by their acts of love, by their hospitality, by their graciousness. Continue to bless Brother Jose and Miriam and, Lord, their dear children. Thank you for each one of them and how they have served in special ways. I pray that, Lord, you would help Brother Jose, especially in his teaching career. Thank you for, Lord, how you have blessed him in that, how you've given him so many opportunities to share the love of Christ with his co-workers, with the kids that he teaches each week. Lord, may you give him the strength and patience and wisdom he needs in that work. Every teacher here knows what a challenge it is to be in the classroom day in and day out through the school year. And Lord, I pray that you will give Brother Jose the strength that he needs for that. May he know how to connect with those children and be a blessing to them, be a leader and an example for them. I pray, Lord, for Isaias and for Esther and for Elizabeth. May you give them your guidance and your wisdom for the future steps that you have for them, Lord, whatever they may be in their careers and their future families. Lord, may you give them your guidance. May they continue to follow you and do what is right and follow you in grace and truth. Lord, I pray today as well for the deacons in our church. Thank you for each one of them. I pray that you'd bless Jim and Lewis, and may you especially help them as they seek to be a blessing to the members of our church who have needs. Lord, as they seek to meet the various responsibilities that they have, I pray that you will give them the wisdom and the courage, Lord, to do what they need to do, Lord, to be a blessing to the folks that are in our church congregation. Thank you for the service that they have shown the past few months here, even as they've begun those responsibilities, and may you continue to bless them in those endeavors. Lord, I pray as well today for those in our federal government. Lord, we ask that you will give them wisdom in the decisions that they make. Lord, it's so easy in this country that we have, where we have the opportunity to critique our government. We have the opportunity to listen to different perspectives on how government makes decisions, how politicians in Washington enact legislation. And Lord, it's easy to be critical. It's easy to look down on what's going on there. And certainly, Lord, we have no illusions that everything is done in to the glory of God. We know that the people who sit in Washington, they're sinners like us, and they can make poor decisions just like us. But Lord, you've placed them there for a reason. And no matter what we may think of them, no matter how they align with our political preferences, Lord, I ask that you will help them to make right decisions, decisions that are just, decisions that will help the people of this country. And I pray that, Lord, you will strengthen them, that, Lord, you will keep them healthy, that, Lord, they would be protected from anyone who would cause them harm. And, Lord, most importantly, that they would seek to honor you, that they would even seek you personally to have a relationship with you, if that's not something that they experience for themselves. Lord, protect the government of our nation, and may it be strong, may it do what it needs to do and function as it should. And finally, Lord, we pray today for those in our community, those children who are defenseless and in need, those who are orphans, those without parents. Lord, may you protect them and may you provide for the needs that they have. Lord, may you show us, even as a church, how we can minister to such needs, where they exist in our community, and where we may have the opportunity to be a blessing, to show grace to those who have such needs. Lord, we thank you for this special privilege we have of gathering together, meet the needs of everyone here, especially the spiritual needs we have, those needs of consuming the food of your word, the meat that is there for us. I pray that it would guide us and strengthen us in the days ahead. We ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. We're so thankful again that you've joined us this Sunday morning. That our souls to him belong. Same Jesus who rose again for us, giving us hope and life, is also the man of sorrows described in Scripture. Often we like to refer to Isaiah 53. He is a man of sorrows who's acquainted with grief, and he allowed himself to experience that sorrow and grief for our sakes. Let's sing this song together. We heard it on Easter Sunday. If you don't know the words, follow with us on the first couple verses. I think you'll pick it up very easily. Let's sing this together.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by His own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid.
Amen. What wonderful truth that though Jesus was the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, he still rose from that empty tomb, and we get to celebrate that not just on Easter, but every week that we meet together as God's people. Well, today we're going to do our scripture reading from Galatians chapter 6. We're concluding our Galatians series here in the next few weeks, most likely, so that's encouraging. We've gotten through this great book. I'm going to ask David Gudur to come to the front, and he's going to be reading the first 10 verses for us. Listen carefully as he reads for us. David?
Today we're going to be reading Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For it, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith.
Amen. Thank you, David. David's pulling double duty today, reading the scriptures for us and conducting our live stream. So praise God for our young men serving in these different capacities. It's really a blessing. Very special. Well, let's close this song time before the message with a well-known song, but a good reminder for all of us. May the Lord find us faithful. I trust that is your desire as you serve God's people and the Lord ultimately. Let's sing this together.
Galatians chapter 6. Now, let me say that it is a blessing today to have you here, here on time, here to worship together. It is a blessing to have Gloria with us today. God brought her across the path of our teenagers and Pastor Christian yesterday doing gospel tract outreach. You should ask her for her story. She's been through a lot, and that has put her on a journey of looking for a church home the last 2 years. And by God's grace, she has found one, and I hope that we make her feel very much at home today. The blessing to have you here. I will forewarn you, not that this needs a warning, but this is a message today that people that God has gifted spiritually with the gift of giving will appreciate. This is a message that if that is your spiritual gift, you will say, you should preach sermons like this more often, Pastor. If giving is not your gift and you tend to be a stingy, careful hand at the grindstone like Scrooge in the Christmas Carol, then you need this message as well. God is a giving God, and He has given us a call to generosity. And that is the title of today's message, a call to faithful generosity, Galatians 6. As you know, we are near the end of this letter to Galatia, the church is there, and at this point in the letter, Paul shifts gears from addressing and correcting the technicalities of the problem of legalism to encouraging a generous lifestyle, from an obsession with earning God's favor through our works and performance to a commitment to investing liberally in the lives of others. In this letter, Paul is correcting legalism and a works-based salvation, both for salvation and for Christian growth. He's spoken about the problem of working our salvation by our own efforts and taught us that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, not by works. He has also taught us that in the Christian life, to please God in our day-to-day life, as a believer, we must depend on the Holy Spirit of God, not on a list of rules and performance guidelines that we obey out of sheer duty, legalism as well. Those who have believed on Christ alone for salvation from sin share then a special relationship with each other. We become a spiritual family, sons and daughters of God, through faith in Christ. We become a spiritual family, and this spiritual relationship that we have brings with it a new obligation. The obligation to meet one another's needs. All of us who are fathers understand the supreme responsibility that we have to meet the needs of our family. That is our role. In fact, God says that in another place in the New Testament, if a man does not provide for the needs of his family, he's worse than a pagan idol worshiper. That is a man's responsibility to his home. And it is the wife's responsibility to provide a nurturing and nourishing experience for her family. And it is the parents' responsibility to nurture and raise and provide for, care for the needs of their children. We understand these things. And I can tell you from my last 7 years in New York City, in Queens, God has taught me something else through people like you. That the need of providing for family, that responsibility extends to our parents as well. We should consider making sure that we are providing for the needs of our parents in their old age. Some of you do that very well. That sense of obligation that we have in a family is a sense of obligation we should bring to our spiritual family as children of God. And we need to connect those concepts together. That's what Paul is doing at the end of this book. To meet one another's needs, Paul addresses two kinds of needs in Galatians chapter 6, 1 to 10. In the first five verses, he addresses spiritual needs. Pastor Christian focused on this last Sunday when he pointed out our need to help one another when we fall behind spiritually, to get back on track. That is our job. We should practice gentle and humble help to one another. When someone falls in a church family, messes up, sins, does wrong, it is our job not to kick them when they're down, as brothers sometimes do in the bedroom, but to lift one another up as many times as necessary. That is our role, to do in a humble, gentle way. Be careful not to fall then in the same sinful behavior as our brother. That's the first three verses. Then in the next two verses, he points out that though we have a mutual obligation to help one another when we fall behind into sin, we must also take personal responsibility for our sin. And we can never say, well, it's my church's fault not being there for me, otherwise I wouldn't have failed. Well, that is an exaggeration of this obligation. We should take personal responsibility for our failures, but also help one another when we fall. That is meeting the spiritual needs of one another. Christ frees us up so that we don't have to perform to impress God, so that we can help one another please God, meeting one another's spiritual needs. But he also frees us up in another way. Christ frees us from legalistic living to also be generous in our giving for the cause of Christ. If you want to memorize something today, memorize that. Christ frees us from legalistic living to be generous in our giving. To begin with, meeting one another's material needs is our obligation before God. Paul says, "Do not be deceived," in verse 6. God is not mocked. He never has been, and you won't be successful if you try either. This is a strong way of saying, make no mistake about it. Or as your mother used to say, mark my words. That is what Paul is saying. What he's telling us here is that this, what he's about to talk about, is something that God takes very seriously. He's very serious about it. And so if we as believers are not serious about this, God is not pleased. There's also a sense here in which Paul is saying, studying these words out, that we can't cheat God. We may do whatever we want, but we're not going to get away with it. The question I have to ask today, a probing question that I think we're all glad does not have to be put up with a chart on the screen today. I could do that at the end of this service, then you would fire me for sure. But at the end of the service, instead of showing our weekly need as a church and our weekly giving and how that, what if we shocked everyone and said the deacons have been working hard this week doing a lot of deep background screening, and today we're going to present the generosity of each individual member? That would be meddling. I think, and I don't know the giving of this church, but I think some people, you would step back and say, seriously? Seriously? That is generosity. I didn't realize how this church works. And sometimes we would say, where's the stats? Where's the data? There's nothing on that screen. There's nothing there. But I think we have to recognize, though we would never do that to each other, God is aware of that information every single day of our lives. And he knows what's going on. You can cheat other people, but you can't cheat God. He is not mocked. Like the IRS, right? You can cut this corner here and cut this corner there and hide this money there and keep this off the records, but someday you'll get audited, maybe. But trust me, mark my words, God is not mocked when it comes to our generosity. He doesn't come down immediately and deal with us that way, but he he is not mocked. A stingy, legalistic approach to our generosity is like this. I give X amount to God because I have to. But an enthusiastic, generous, gospel-oriented view is that I give as much as I can because I love to. Which perspective describes your generosity? Our generosity, according to verse 7, follows the sowing and reaping principle, not sowing and weeping, but the sowing and reaping principle. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Here Paul connects a law from the physical, material world to how we manage our material resources in this world for a spiritual cause. If a gardener plants a sunflower seed or seeds in our yard, by the way, if you're a gardener, you know, when you plug those little holes in your seed bed or you lay down seed in a field, you don't plant one little seed here and one little seed there and one little seed. What do? You scatter liberally. When I used to plant in a raised bed years ago myself, I learned that. You buy this packet of seeds and the stinginess in me wants to make the seeds go far. So I put one seed in a hole and another seed in a hole. And then I have all these holes when it comes time for harvest. What you're supposed to do is take 3, 4, 5 seeds and put them in a hole so that the chances are high you'll get at least one of them to grow. This is the law of sowing and reaping, and it applies not just to a hole in the ground, but to acres of land. If a farmer plants soybean seeds in the soil, what is he going to get? Soybeans. It is impossible for apricot trees to come up. And if you plant sunflower seeds, hibiscus flowers will not blossom. Just in that way, Paul is telling us, just as we shouldn't expect anything but what we put in the ground to grow, we shouldn't expect anything in the future that we haven't given. That's what he's saying. Our financial materialist generosity as believers to one another has long-term implications, just like sowing and reaping. There's a sense in which this principle, as we usually apply it, does apply to all of our choices in this world. It is true that good choices will eventually produce good results, and bad, sinful choices will eventually produce bad, sinful results. That's a law that God has baked into the world that he created. But Paul is actually using this principle in a very specific way in this passage. It's not wrong to apply it other ways, but today we're like a laser focusing in on the way he's using it here. How do we know that he is here focusing on material and financial generosity? This section begins and ends, verse 6 and verse 10, with this focus. Galatians 6:6 says, share in all good things. That is a phrase, the share in and good things, that is referring to financial and material sharing, contributions, and giving. Galatians 6:10, do good, Paul says, and yes, in a certain sense that simply means do good things, like the book of Titus emphasizes. We are saved to do good works. But here Paul is speaking specifically, especially about being benevolent towards one another with material and financial resources. Let me demonstrate to you how we come to this conclusion. Romans 12:13, Paul writes in another letter to another church, distributing, this is the same word sharing, to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality, one of the marks of godly, spirit-filled, surrendered living, Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Show what is your reasonable service to him and do his will, Paul says, my paraphrase. One of the ways we do that is distributing to the needs of the saints, meeting the material needs of one another in our spiritual family. In another verse, Philippians 4:15, Paul says, "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you." A lot is made today, and sometimes for strategic purposes, this is necessary. And it often works for a single guy like Paul who has no family to take care of. But it's emphasized today that pastors should be bivocational. They should work a job and then pastor on the side. Paul did that, and that is often raised. But do you know why Paul did that? Paul did that as a concession, because he knew that the churches were young, new, and immature in this area, and he did not want the gospel to be viewed as a money-making endeavor, so he willingly made tents. But then in his teaching ministry, he was very clear here and in other places, that is not the normal expectation for your pastors that come behind me. I'm going to teach something different to you than what I'm actually doing. And then when you have instances like this, you find out he's actually exemplifying support like that. No church shared with me. What he's saying is, no other churches helped me out financially, but you did. And that was a commendable thing. That's the goal. That's the ideal. And so he's speaking about this topic, the matter of good things. Luke chapter 12 and verse 18, Jesus says, "I will do this," in a parable, talking about a rich man, right, who has too many things. "I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my good things." This is where we get our word today, goods, from. Our goods, the good stuff that we have, material provisions. Luke 16:25, Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things," referring to the wealthy man who had a lot of good stuff, and then when he died, he had nothing. Lazarus, poor man, believed in God, had nothing, but now he is blessed. That's what Paul is speaking about. So sharing good things, doing good here, refers to being generous with our financial and material resources, our goods, for a godly cause. Are you using your goods for a godly cause? That's the teaching of Paul. Paul says that God views our generosity as planting seeds. So the question is, with your money and your material resources today, where are you planting those seeds? And what's growing? Again, if we took a peek at your generosity, what it is and where it's going, what would there be? What kind of seeds are you planting? What generous investments are you making with your money and your resources? Remember, God, Christ, has freed us from legalistic living to be generous in our giving. When we give, we reap what we sow. Paul emphasizes, for extending this illustration further so we don't miss its intent, he or she who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Paul teaches that there are two ways to sow or invest our physical material goods. We can sow to our flesh, or we can sow to the Spirit. Sowing to the flesh in this paragraph means to use our worldly goods for one's own advantage and in accordance with selfish desires. We're very generous with ourselves, aren't we? There's nothing wrong with indulging and enjoying the blessings of God. But the question is, does God literally want all of your resources to go towards padding your beautiful life? Is that literally what he wants to do with all of the resources he gave you? A generous heart who understands the heartbeat of the gospel asks the question, how much can I give? That's grace. That's God. That's the gospel. Sowing to the Spirit then means that one uses your worldly goods for the support and advantage of others in accordance with godly desires. We have lists of things we not just need to do in this life that we must do, but things we want to do. We have these bucket lists of all the things we've got to see, go to, and grab before we go, don't we? I remember as a college student, I had a bucket list. I was leading a missions team to South Africa. Some of you know the story. But on the way to South Africa, we were going to spend about half a day in a layover in London. We were going to see Westminster Cathedral. We were going to see where Spurgeon preached. We were going to see all these different things. And there were so many complications with our connection flight from U.S. to London. By the time we got there, my bucket list on a little 3x5 card had shrunk from about 10 things down to 2. We literally jumped on the tube at Heathrow Airport, ran to the city, popped up, ran a few blocks, saw St. Paul's Cathedral, jumped back on the tube, and almost missed our flight. In fact, one person got their arm stuck in the tube doors when it closed with their precious violin hanging outside the door, and they pulled it in just in time. My mom got pulled aside because she had a little foldable pair of coupon clipping scissors tucked deeply in her purse she didn't even know she had. We were out on the tarmac running to the plane. We barely made it in time to our destination. My bucket list got shrunk, but the destination was more important than the things we did in between. Do you see where I'm going with this? It's not wrong to enjoy what God gives. But sometimes a godly Christian knows how to shrink the bucket list because God is a generous God and often wants to diffuse our resources to others in need to advance the cause of Christ in a way that when you land at your destination and the eternal kingdom of God, you won't regret how you used your money. The sights you saw, the places you went, and the things you purchased and enjoyed, you will be grateful for, but those will be nothing but a memory. The investments you make in eternity today will produce everlasting rewards. When we hoard and squander our resources only for selfish temporal use or invest in ungodly causes, we diminish our future returns, especially in a spiritual sense. We are actually investing, as it were, in a spiritual Ponzi scheme run by Satan. And when we get to the end, we have nothing left. When we give to spiritual causes, Paul says, when you do that, you sow to the Spirit, and you will reap everlasting life. What does that mean? It means that you will reap things that you will have and enjoy and experience forever. I don't know how it works, but it's better than Bitcoin, I assure you, and especially Dogecoin, right? Now I'm meddling. It's all temporal here, friends. I don't know how it works. How do I take money, give it away to a godly cause, and sometime find out that it purchased me something on the eternity side that will never go away? I don't know how that works, but it works. And it's the kind of works that God loves. Christ has freed us from legalistic living to be generous in our giving. When we contribute to spiritual causes, not only do we reap what we sow to the flesh, we get nothing in the end. We sow to the Spirit, we have things that last forever. But he also teaches in 2 Corinthians 9:6 that we reap as much as we sow. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he or she who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There are no exceptions to the rule. It's true. It's the legalist in us that clings to the idea that if we just give 10%, then God must bless us. It's funny how we are opposed to legalism if we want to talk about the clothes I wear and the music I listen to and the entertainment choices I make and how I use my time. That's legalism if you talk about that. But when it comes to giving, I think I'm supposed to give 10%, right? 10%? Actually, if you want to be really legalistic about giving, you will find that That 10% in the Old Testament was a part of the required giving. When you factor in all the food and the livestock and other things that people had to give to the temple, we're probably pushing 20-30% of our gross income that in the Old Testament law, God required of his people. If you had faith in the future Messiah and followed Jehovah by faith, then you would, from your heart, give 20-30% of your gross income to the tabernacle for the functioning of the nation and the functioning of the temple. Today, I'm not here to tell you give 20-30%, but I'm not here to tell you give 10 either. And I'm certainly not here to tell you give less. Because when you study what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, that is not a less thing. That is a more thing. It is an extravagant thing. The love of Christ demonstrated on the cross that saves us by faith and grace alone is extravagant grace. It is God demonstrating generous giving. He gave so much for us. He gives so much to us. And we squander it on ourselves. The more you invest in God's kingdom, percentages of gross incomes aside, I'll just tempt you with this. The more you give, the more you enjoy for eternity. The more you invest in this fallen world, the more temporary pleasures you will have that will go away forever. You can go around buying candy bars or you can invest in your IRA. Which one is it? One has very immediate, enjoyable pleasures. The other is everything it needed to be when you finally get there. And you wish you'd done if you didn't. We reap what we sow. We reap as much as we sow. So ask yourself, how much of your financial material resources are you investing or spending on selfish temporal things that may not need to be used that way? How much are you spending or investing in godly spiritual causes? Does your giving towards godly causes show a firm belief in the sowing and reaping principle? Do you live by the motto, God has freed me from legalistic living so I can be generous in my giving? When we give, Paul says we also reap after we sow. Don't be weary while doing this good, for in due season we shall reap. If we do not lose heart, he uses two words here that help us understand. God is speaking about generosity over time. He is not just speaking about these one-time bursts of inspiration. Oh, I feel like I should give today. Here's $100. Pop it in some need, some charity, a church, or someone's hand. That's not a bad thing. God is a spontaneous giver as well. But that's not all. Growing weary means to lose heart, to lose enthusiasm, to become discouraged. To lose heart is the end of that cycle, means to become extremely weary and to just give up. So what is it for you? Do you give up or do you give up giving up? Which is it for you? Have you given up giving as you used to? Are you today more of a legalistic giver than a generous giver? I'm not even asking how much we give to godly causes. What I'm asking is, when you give, do you give with grace and enjoyment and enthusiasm and faith? Or do you give because, well, you have to? And the deacons will see, or whatever the case might be. That is a very legalistic approach to giving. And if we're going to speak about legalism, we've got to go there. Very important. How do we make regular contributions today to long-term investments? We make monthly annual deposits into savings, mutual funds, and stocks, don't we? We work for many years at a job. Why? To eventually get the raise. You don't get that raise after 6 months. We understand that. We will work our tails off at rotten jobs to get better pay for this life. We make regular payments to a mortgage if we have one, to pay it off in the end and finally enjoy. It's done. I own this thing. We do this as human beings. People in the world are smarter than we are in some ways on these points. We're more like the guy who is realizing I didn't do a good job and now I have to take a few chances. And so they go buy a few Powerball tickets to see if secretly maybe I can win the big one. Now, the odds are very small that you will actually pull that off. And even if you do happen to win the big one, well, Uncle Sam reaches in really fast and grabs a whole chunk of that. And all those vows you made, if I win the lottery, I'll give half of it to the church, all slips away. You can't live that way. And so we commit to a careful stewardship approach where we say no to certain immediate pleasures to invest in future returns so that when we get to that stage of our life, it's there. Little at a time and compound interest over time. There is no way that you can consistently play the markets and every day do the day trading thing. You win big one day, you lose the next. That is a risky strategy that rarely works. There's nothing like the tried and true method of consistent over time. And I'm telling you, it's true in the spiritual realm. Major league ball players know how this works. They slave away in college, slave away in the minor league systems at teams that no one knows exists. 100 people show up to watch them play, and they work and they work, but they don't get paid very much, $20,000 a year perhaps. And to make ends meet, they have to travel from city to city, team to team, and work at the pick and pay when they're not playing baseball and working out. And some of them know, I may never make it. But those that do know the thrill of all those years of slowly working, unknown, unheard, working out before scouts, working part-time jobs. When they get the call, we need a shortstop today at Citi Field. The contract for the big league deal is signed. They have made it. And friends, let me tell you, we're not ball players. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And sometimes being a follower of Jesus Christ feels like playing single A ball, I'll admit. But there is going to be a call up for every believer. And when that call comes, whether it's through death or through the rapture, we will find out permanently we were actually investing in the future. And those who took that seriously, it will pay off. And those that did not will get in, as Paul says, so as by fire. Paul literally says, in due season you will reap. What does that mean? It literally means in your own time, when your moment comes. When your moment comes could sometimes be in this life. Sometimes God calls us up in different ways in this life, and he'll drop a little bonus, or he'll meet a special need, or something happens, and you say, wow, all that quiet sacrifice and faithful giving and generosity to help others. I feel like what God is doing in my life right now is kind of responding to those seeds. I didn't think it ever happened, and it happens. That is God. But I think we all need to live with the possibility that he doesn't have to come through in this life. We have to allow him that right and enjoy it when he does. But we should have the firm commitment in this principle that we don't care if he comes through in this life. We know he will in the next. And so we don't relent in our generosity because we know he will bless on the other side. In your moment. Generous giving is not like buying something. You don't buy things from God. You don't say, hey, I'm going to give this, so you give me that. A lot of times giving to godly causes is like giving money away and you don't see anything come back right away. It's a long-term proposition. Christ frees us from legalistic living to be generous in our giving. Paul teaches us then two ways to give generously before God. The first is in verse 6 at the beginning of this section. The second is in verse 10. And these are the two things that he focuses on. First, he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. He is telling churches to not do what they did to Paul, but to generously meet the needs of those who have been trained and he has left behind and are ministering in those churches. That is what he's teaching. Be generous. Why? Because, especially, I would say, even in days like these, churches need pastors who are devoted to informing, which is what that word means, taught in the word, informing, serving, and training them with the word of God. Yes, we are all to be teachers, but churches need men who are wholeheartedly devoted to that purpose. And the kind of effort that is required needs unrelenting attention. Paul ends this section. The second way to live generously. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what he's saying here is, and pastors do not do well to preach verse 6 and not verse 10. What he's saying is this: take proper care of your pastor so they can take proper spiritual care of you from the word. But do the same with everyone that God puts into your sphere of influence, especially those who are in the family of faith, Christian people. Doing good refers to giving money and resources to alleviate the suffering or meeting the needs of others, according to Tom Schreiner, a well-known Bible scholar. To all refers to any people with genuine needs whom the Lord brings into our sphere of influence and leadership. Especially to those who are of the household of faith, gives an order of priority to these choices, placing the needs and opportunities of fellow believers above the needs in the secular world. This priority does not mean that we should only give to pastors or only give to church members. What it means is we have limited resources. You ever wonder, there's so many needs in the world, what do I do with my money? Well, you start with your family, and you make sure you're meeting the needs of your family. Then you look at the church family that God has placed you in, and you be generous towards that as you would to your physical family. And then sometimes God gives us abilities to look beyond that and to be a blessing to the outside world. But that is the order of priority. Before you are generous out there, be generous to the family of God. And before you're generous to the family of God, be responsible to your family that God has given you. That is the order of priority. And a wise believer will follow that carefully. And God blesses that greatly. We should use our resources to help our families, then our church family, and then the world. Questions should be asked. Are you properly meeting the needs of your family? Are you being generous to your spiritual family, pastors, yes, but other people in the church who have needs as well? The Deacons Fund is one way we accomplish that at Faith Baptist Church. It's one of the things that deacons love to do is use that resource to meet needs in the congregation. And if you're faithful in ways like this, the question then is, have you ever spent money and used resources to bless an unsaved person too? That's on the list. If you can get there, it's in the heart of God. As a spiritual family, we should have one another's back as a physical family does as we navigate the challenges of following Christ together. So, a generous church today will enjoy the generous blessings of God in the future. You like my picture? I was looking for stock photos and I thought, I'm going to get real today and make one up. 2 applications. When a church is faithful to meet the material needs of the teachers that God has given to them, and they do that faithfully over time, that church will, perhaps in this life, and definitely in the life to come, reap God's blessings in amazing ways. It is the law of sowing and reaping. One man writes, today more than ever, a healthy church needs a pastor or pastors who can wholly devote himself to the careful study and faithful teaching of God's word. Applying the message of Scripture to the myriad of issues we face today is not an easy task or a part-time job. Therefore, study and diligence are required of those who proclaim God's word. Preachers need, above all, time to engage in such study and reflection. Financial assistance of believers in the congregation is of utmost importance, for it frees pastors to teach generously, to attend to the ministry of the word and prayer, Acts 6. A church who values this priority will be healthy and will contribute generously to the needs of its pastors. They will also contribute by being there when the pastors teach and by serving and living out faithfully what they have been taught and trained to do. This is not just a financial thing. What good is being taught well if you're not there to hear the teaching that was enabled? And what good is being there to hear the teaching that's being enabled, rightly so, if you're not serving the church with that teaching, with your own two hands? Second, when a church is faithful to meet the material needs of other members who face genuine hardships, God blesses that church as well. We never seem to have trouble finding money for the things we want. If we go out to eat, we buy a new phone, we take a cruise, we get a nice hair and nail treatment, these are not bad things. We upgrade our wardrobe, sometimes that needs to happen. But sometimes we make those things happen when there are some other better things we could make happen with that money. Things that will last forever. It has to be considered. Sometimes we're living indulgently when other believers are barely scraping by and could use the generosity of God through a generous brother or sister. Sometimes we have to admit we scrape because we're lazy. Sometimes we suffer because we are selfish and wasteful in our spending. Just because we've accumulated massive debt and wasted money doesn't mean that believers in the church who've worked hard and been faithful need to bail us out. There are consequences to poor stewardship. But when there is faithful stewardship in our lives, sometimes good godly believers face setbacks, things that were unexpected, things that happened even because they were taking a stand for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They get fired because they laid a gospel tract down or something like that. When we are being faithful and not poor stewards because of our Christian faith, there is a time for a church to come behind and to support one another in those times of need. That is Acts chapter 2. People were persecuted for their faith, had difficulties finding jobs because of their Christianity. And so other people with means sold things to have resources to help them. That is the beauty of a church. Pooling its resources for the glory of God. And then that spills out into the world. That's the kind of generosity this world craves. Both applications of generous giving to pastors and members in need also apply to other church planters and missionaries, who often are described by both applications. Faithful teachers, dire financial need because of that. And that also needs to be considered. The pastor, you've been very specific, I know. I believe this passage is focusing specifically on giving. I also am very aware of the timing of this message. I did not plan that. I picked this preaching series a long time ago. I want the teaching of this passage to ring true in our hearts. Let's not be legalistic in our giving, stingy stewards of God's resources. God, through Christ, has freed us from legalistic living to be generous in our giving. Think back to the example in my own life of my grandpa Obermiller, my father. I would go and visit my grandpa's house each year as a family trip. And I remember seeing in their family room an old wooden desk that he had from being a teenager. And that desk was always neatly organized. It was the kind to pull down on the top, an old antique desk. And I know every Sunday or Saturday night he would sit down in his little routine with his khaki shorts and his ribbed tank top. He would sit down with his little leather shoes on, sit down and get out his pen, he'd get out his checkbook, and he'd write a check. It wasn't duty. It was a delight. It's one thing my Grandpa Overmiller was good at, generosity to the things of God. And God blessed him with that. He was also faithful to meeting the needs of his family. My father also had a desk, a different desk, but he also, Saturday night, I know, he would go in, he'd close the door, and he would be in there for a little while. He'd work his books, and one of the things he did was he would write a check. I don't know how much he gave, I know he gave. Even as the pastor, he gave. And let me preach to pastors in this room. This applies to you too. We are called to be generous in our giving, to be examples to the flock, above our means. That is our responsibility. Dad would do that. I have the same desk in my bedroom. When he went to South Africa, he gave it to me. It's not as in good of shape, but I use it for the same reason. It's not always a check. Sometimes it's a laptop. Sometimes it's a check. And I say this just to give you a little peek into my private life. I try to do the same thing. And I'm telling you, whether it's entering it into PayPal and studygodsword.com or writing it on a piece of paper, I've gotten to where I look forward to that. I look forward to writing that check. I look forward to putting that in the offering plate or entering that information because it's an act of worship. I'm investing in eternity, and it means very much to me. Remember when I was a teenager, I'll finish with this story. I was working a job, $3.50 an hour, and one day I got an unexpected raise. Unexpected raise as a teenager saving for college. It was the biggest check with my name on it I'd ever seen in my lifetime. And I just had a thought. Lord, you blessed me. This is like a first fruit. I was thinking like that. And unexpected blessing. I went to my dad, and he knows why I'm working. And he said to me, son, or I said to him, Dad, I kind of have the thought, could I give this whole thing? Could I give this whole thing to God? Because it was really unexpected, and I just have this thought, could I do that? My dad looked at me. As a dad now, I know he was probably thinking, probably give 10%, you're saving for college, let me handle that. He thought, he said, son, I'm not going to tell you what to do with that check. That's your business. You do whatever God puts into your heart. And I'm telling you, I knew what to do. I put it in. And to me, I gave away a lot of money, and I never felt so good doing it. And I'm telling you, it's a really neat story. That later in that year, I graduated from high school, and long story, but I didn't send invitations because I didn't want people to send me money. I know that sounds really strange, but I knew I was going to send invitations to people that had no intention of coming to my graduation. It was impossible. I just didn't like the idea of sending invitations, which was a hint, hint, please send me money. I know you can't come. That's not wrong. It's a tradition. It's just for me. That was me. I might be weird. But I didn't. I just sent to people who could come. That year, cards came in the mail and so on. People I didn't even know were related to me, who found out I was graduating. There were checks and things like this. I had a curiosity. I sat down and I added up all that money that was unsolicited deliberately. And you know what happened? I got more back from God there than I gave away that check that to me was so large and so needed. I'm telling you, I've seen God do this time and time again. And he does it not just for individual believers, but as we see in this letter, for churches. And so I don't preach about this subject much. This is the passage to do it. Here we are. And so I'm putting my heart into it. God has freed us from legalistic living to be generous in our giving. And a church that will live by that principle above and beyond. God. God will bless that church in the future more than you can ever comprehend. And in eternity, you won't regret it. Mark my words. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this challenge from your word today. For whatever reason, when we talk about this subject, it's always a bit sensitive, and perhaps it's because it is sensitive. And Lord, we want to be generous. Thank you for the generosity of this congregation as a reflection of your grace. And I pray from generation to generation, that will not stop. I pray that it will even increase if you are willing. For those who are generous, may you encourage their heart with this message that you are blessing their efforts and will for eternity. For those who needed this challenge to get back to or into a generous approach to their spiritual stewardship, I pray that you will fan the flames of generosity to the levels of your grace. And may you do amazing things with Faith Baptist Church in the future. And may our generosity spill out from these four walls and this family to the world around us. And may it be a testimony for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have the men come today for the offering. Speaking of stewardship, I do want to praise the Lord for his faithfulness to us through our giving this year. So I want to say, to play off the message, if I was not preaching an expositional series, I probably wouldn't have preached this topic, because God is really blessing us this year, and that is his grace. But we are thankful for his goodness to us. Family camp is coming up, end of June, beginning of July. Our guest speaker from Utah and his wife will be coming, and I hope this can be as close to possible a all-church family event, joining together with some members from Grace Baptist Church in Forest Hills as well. Currently, there's a 60-member limit. We hope for that to change, but let's try to max that out if we can. If you have questions about registration, speak to Mara Burns. You can register online. I know my family, if we're able to be here for that, will definitely enjoy being there with you during that time. And if you would like to contribute to a fund to help people who can't afford to come and would come otherwise, also talk to Mara Burns. She would be very glad to show you how you can help out in that way. This coming Saturday, men, will be our Bible study every other month. On Saturday, we have these. Brother Swanson will be teaching us on the subject of when a man falls, spiritual infidelity. And so he'll be speaking from James 4. Every man should show up to support all the rest of us. And let's not be scared off by a very needed topic. And we're looking forward to that. 10 o'clock to 12 next Saturday. It'll be before outreach and before the ladies' or Sarings baby shower. So there'll be no overlap with that. Pastor Chris, an outreach update.
Yesterday was a real blessing getting to spend time at 74th Street and Broadway. Thank you for those who were able to come. I want to encourage you. I know, ladies, we have an event coming up next week, a very special one for Sarin. But if anyone, men, ladies, teens, kids, if you want to join us, we'll be right down here at 103rd Street, Corona Plaza. We want to be nearby so that anyone who joins us for the outreach, if you're wanting to come here for the men's study in the morning,
If you've never passed out gospel tracts with a church outreach like that, make this your first try. Give it a try and join. I hear that one of these days the guys might be getting their guitars and singing as a part of our outreach too. So you don't want to miss that. Our audiovisual installation is postponed still, but we got word from Chad, the installer, this week that it's possible, from what he can tell, that the mixer has been shipped and is on its way. We don't know quite for sure, but it looks possible, and we're tentatively targeting a middle of May installation, and so we'll update you on that. And just to let you know, moving forward, for now, we're going to put a pause on our weekly emails to reserve your seating ahead of time. A lot of that is due to the fact that we're almost kind of voting to do that anyway, because less and less of us are RSVPing, and we are just coming. We're behaving well. And so we're just going to make that call, Pastor Chris and I. Continue to be careful and use appropriate precautions, but as God continues to move us forward, for now, we're not going to be doing that monthly email, but come anyway, and we hope to see you here. Let's finish with one more song.
Amen. Well, I can't think of a hymn that really captures the heartbeat of this passage. Lord, make me a blessing, not just in finances, although that's certainly important, but in every way. Lord, make my life a blessing, a service to other people around me. That's what it's about. It's not about me hoarding the resources God's given me for myself, but investing in the lives of other people, in the work of the gospel. Let's sing this together.
Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine, make me a blessing.
Have a wonderful week.